And this requirement is actually found in Deuteronomy chapter 10. So let us open our Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 10. And the theme verse, I believe, is taken from verse 12 and verse 13. So let us look at Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 12 and verse 13 first, before later on we will refer to Psalm 34 as we focus on the first requirement of the Lord. Okay, but let us look at Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 12 and verse 13 first, and let us read these two verses together. Ready? Reading. And now, Israel, what does the Lord thy God require of thee? But to fear the Lord thy God, to walk in all his ways, and to love him, and to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul, to keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes, which I command thee this day for thy. Amen. We thank the Lord for the reading of his holy word. Let's begin this time with a word of prayer. Let's pray. Our loving Father in heaven, we thank thee that thou art our faithful and our good God, and thou hast given us this opportunity for the YF and the YAF together in this place for our retreat. We thank thee for the safety in travel. We thank thee for granting us a smooth journey and also giving us this place where we can gather for sweet communion and also for the meditation of thy word. And we pray that through the rest of this week, thou wilt be in our midst, that all that we do and say, that our study and meditation of thy word will be indeed a great blessing. We will enjoy the fruitfulness of this time of fellowship as well as on meditating of thy word. We pray now that as we come before thee and thy word, you will quieten our hearts. Give us humble and receptive hearts, hearts that are ready to hear thy voice and also to obey thy word. And we pray, O Lord, that you will grant me also the utterance, that thy Holy Spirit will fill my lips, that the words that I speak will not be my words, but will be thy words. And, O Lord, we pray that you will give us all receptive hearts to not only be hearers, but be doers of thy words. So be in our midst now, we pray, and bless us. For this is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, the context in the book of Deuteronomy chapter 10 is the second giving of the law. And if you read the context from the beginning of this chapter, you will notice how the Lord has commanded Moses to carve out two new stones. And that is because the first giving of the law, after God has given them the Ten Commandments, the children of Israel committed idolatry against God. And Moses, in his anger, and that was a righteous anger, he cast down the two tables of stones, resulting in them being broken. And now the Lord is giving again this law as a renewal of his covenant goodness, his faithfulness, at the same time also a reminder of the children of Israel of their covenant responsibility, their obligation, and their duty. And in a covenant relationship with God, there are always these two aspects. There's always one aspect where God says to us that he will be our God and we are his people. And together with that promise in this covenant relationship would be the promise of his protection, his care, his watching, his keeping, together with all the covenant blessings and the promises that are given to us. But always there's the other side as well, and that is the covenant duty that is expected of men. What is our responsibility? What does God require of us? What does God expect of us? What are we to do in this relationship and in this fellowship with God? Now, we know that in this covenant relationship, nothing can break this relationship, because this covenant relationship is secured by God himself. But we know that the enjoying of this covenant relationship is always dependent on a person's obedience to God and his word. And now this is where God again gave the second giving of the law to renew this covenant relationship with Israel. But it must be a reminder to the children of Israel of their duty before God. And this camp, this retreat, we are asking a very important question. We want to know what the Lord requires of us. What does the Lord require of us in obedience? Because as Christians, we always talk about obedience. But what does the Lord require us to obey specifically? Because there are some Christians who think that this Christian walk and this Christian life is something that is very big and something that is very ambiguous. For example, what do you think or who do you have in mind as someone who is a mature Christian? Who would you say is a godly man? And what would you consider or how would you know that a person has already backslidden? Sometimes we evaluate these things just simply based on feelings. Right, I feel, maybe somehow I get a sense that this person is a mature Christian. This person is a spiritual man. This person is a godly man. And then sometimes if we feel and we sense that we have strayed away from God, then we get the feeling that now I have departed from the Lord. But the danger is if we base a lot of our evaluation on just the emotions, on the sentiments and the feelings, we can deceive ourselves. And so sometimes the danger is we deceive ourselves into thinking that we are spiritually doing well, we are spiritually right with God, when in reality, we have already strayed and departed far from God. What does the Lord require of us? What is expected of us in this Christian walk, in this Christian life? Because it's very dangerous today when the impression of Christianity has deteriorated to the point where when we think of a Christian who is consistent in his personal devotion, when we think of a Christian who is active in service, when we think of a Christian who shows charity, kindness, compassion, we would say that this Christian is a super Christian. This Christian is an exception. This Christian must be made into a deacon or an elder now because this Christian is really so exceptional. But that's the problem. Then we think that, you know, when we evaluate, and if, let's say we just use the example of the personal devotion and we say, how often is your personal devotion, your quiet time? And then this person says, maybe I do it 3 times a week. Then we say, oh, you are a normal Christian. So if a person is very regular in devotion, this person is a super Christian. Oh, he does his devotion every day. It's unthinkable. He prays every day. It's unimaginable. This person is a super Christian. Someone who just prays occasionally, someone who serves occasionally, he's a normal Christian. That is now the norm. And then someone who just merely reads his Bible once a week, or comes for fellowship meeting occasionally, then we say, now this is perhaps a carnal Christian. And then someone who reads his Bible maybe once every few months, this person is a backslidden Christian. That is the impression that we have of Christianity and the standard of the Christian life that we have in our minds today. And that is the problem. Because when we see what God requires of us, we realize that devotion, commitment, service, faithfulness, love for God and love for fellow men, it is what God requires of us as Christians. Not a super Christian, not an exceptional Christian, but just simply that is what it means to be a Christian. And so this evening and throughout the rest of this camp, as we gain a better understanding of what God requires of us, we as Christians cannot say anymore that God's commands are unclear, that His instructions are ambiguous, that we are uncertain of what He expects and requires of us. We cannot be ignorant anymore. Now, of course, I hope that your attitude will not be such that you will shut your ears to these things, and then you say that, if I do not know of these things, then I do not know what God requires of me. Because ignorance is also a very dangerous and deadly sin. You desire to please God. As His children, as disciples of Christ, we must desire to please God. And if we desire to please God, then we want to know what He requires of us. And I hope at the beginning of this retreat, or later on, you'll have a time of reflection. That is what you reflect upon. What is your desire? Is your desire to please God, to love Him? And if your desire is to please Him, to love Him, then you want to know, Lord, show me, teach me, what is it that you require of me? What can I do to honor you, to please you? Show me. And if we have such a desire, then we can now see what does the Lord require of us. And in these two verses, God spells out very clearly all that the Lord requires of us. Okay? What does the Lord require of thee? And so for the next few messages, I have taken each of these statements which are made here to ponder upon them, to meditate upon them, to look at them more closely, to see exactly what it means when the Lord says that He requires us to fear Him. He requires of us to walk in His ways. He requires of us to love Him. What does each of these statements mean? And this evening, we want to look at the first thing, which I believe is a very important thing, to begin with the fear of the Lord. What does the Lord require of us? And the Lord begins this requirement with the fear of Him. See, the keeping of the commandments, which is going to be seen in verse 13, stems out of the fear. And you notice that each of these statements are very important because each of these are closely tied one to another. If you just merely keep the commandments of God without the love, right, there's also the love of God. If you keep the commandments not out of service, then the commandments can become very burdensome. But if you serve and you love, and there is no guide to this love and service, then your service and love, although very sincere, may be sincerely wrong. Which is why each of these are tied in very closely to one another. We cannot just simply obey the commandments without the fear of God. We cannot also fear God without obeying the commandments. We also cannot fear God without a love. We cannot serve without a fear. So each of these statements are tied in very closely one to another. But it all begins with a fear for God. And what does it mean to fear God? To fear God is simply to know Him, to recognize Him, to acknowledge Him. And that is where all that God requires of us begins. It is to acknowledge our God. And this is where this evening I would like us to then focus on Psalm 34. Now there are of course a lot of passages in the Bible which teaches us the fear of God, where we also can study the theme of the fear of the Lord. But Psalm 34 is especially meaningful because in Psalm 34 verse 11, okay, so look at Psalm 34 now. In Psalm 34 verse 11, this was what David said. He said, "Come, ye children, hearken unto me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord." Where the psalmist himself, David, teaches us the fear of the Lord. And this is what we want to learn this evening. What does it mean to fear the Lord? How can we learn to fear the Lord? Now, Psalm 34. Okay, so now we'll look at Psalm 34. By the way, what time am I supposed to end? I forgot. I did not see the time booklet. Until? 8:30. Okay. Okay, in Psalm 34, okay, David says in verse 11, "Come, I will teach you the fear of the Lord." Now, this psalm is basically a psalm of David's testimony. Now, the title gives us the context where this psalm was written under a very specific circumstance. It was on the occasion where David has fled from King Saul. And he was taking refuge in this place called Gath. Now, Gath is the place where Goliath came from. So it was the land of the Philistines. Now, and as David was taking refuge, he was recognized by the Philistines that this was the man who defeated Goliath. Now, when David was found out, he was initially very afraid. And so, he pretended to be mad. Okay? He pretended to be insane. And he pretended to be mad and insane in order to escape the Philistines. Then King Achish, now although in the title is recorded as Abimelech, we believe that the term here, Abimelech, is a title. Okay? It's like Pharaoh. Okay? Pharaoh is not the name. Pharaoh is like the title. So Abimelech, in the same way, is also the title. But the king at this time, is his name is known as Achish. So Achish, because of David's feigning of madness, then released David. And David escaped. Okay, this whole account can be found in 1 Samuel chapter 21. You don't have to turn to it now, but you can just take a note of it. So as a result of that, David's life was spared. Now, why did David feign madness? And how does this relate to the fear of God? Of course, there are many practical lessons we can draw, but one thing we see is that David was afraid. He was afraid of men. He was afraid of the Philistines. He was afraid of King Achish, which was why he pretended to be mad, and through this scheme and through this plan, he was able to deliver his own life. But upon reflection, and based on the testimony of this psalm, David then understood and realized that he was delivered from Achish and the Philistines not because of his plotting, not because of his clever schemes, but because of God's mercy, because of God's faithfulness. And this is where, having this experience now, he wants generations who will come after him to learn this very important lesson of the fear of God and not to fear men. And this is now David's testimony before the Lord. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. And so, first of all, we need to begin with the fear of the Lord. What does it mean to fear God? It all begins first with knowing the God whom you are fearing. Who is the Lord who is to be feared? When we speak of fearing God, we do not speak of where we are just simply afraid of God. Because when you look at the testimony of David, you will notice how the fear of God is related to trust. The trust in God. When you see David speak of the fear of God, you will see how David speaks of the fear in relation to the faithfulness of God. Okay, we will look at that closely in a moment. So the fear of God is not simply where we are afraid or of the terror of the Lord, but there is a reverence before God. There is a knowledge of who God is. Okay, and before we continue with Psalm 34, Deuteronomy chapter 10 does describe to us who is this God whom we must fear. So when we think first of all of the fear of the Lord, we need to remember who is this God whom we must fear. And in Deuteronomy chapter 10, okay, so you come back to Deuteronomy chapter 10 first before we go on in Psalm 34. Okay, in Deuteronomy chapter 10, Moses described here who is this God whom we must fear. You look at verse 17. The Bible says, "For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, a great God, a mighty and a terrible, which regardeth not persons, nor taketh reward." That means he cannot be bribed, he cannot be bought. "He doth execute the judgment of the fatherless and widow, and loveth the stranger in giving him food and raiment." So who is this God whom we must fear? Here Moses makes it very clear that he is the Lord your God. Now the word Lord here in capital L-O-R-D is the covenant name of God. It describes God as Jehovah. It is the name with which God revealed himself to Moses when he delivered the children of Israel out of Egypt. And this describes a very personal God. But then the word God here describes God in his might, in his majesty, in his greatness. And when he's compared with all the other false gods, what Moses is saying here is that no other gods can be compared to who this almighty God is. Who is this Lord who is to be feared? You must know and recognize that he is the Lord your God, but he is the almighty God. And he's the mighty God which instills terror. That's the meaning of the word terrible. Okay, you see in the middle of the verse 17. He's the almighty God who instills terror upon the people. Do you have a sense of the greatness and the might and the majesty and the glory of God? Now this is the problem with many people today. We no longer have a true sense of who God is, of his power, of his majesty and his might. And one of these reasons is because today people have accomplished a lot of things. Right? It seems, at least from human perspective, okay, human beings are accomplishing a lot of things. You know, the other day I was watching a video. I'm not sure. I think some of you like to play basketball because this afternoon I see y'all playing basketball. Right? So y'all like to play basketball. And then I was watching a video about a compilation of who is the greatest basketballer today? Anyone? Who is the greatest basketballer? Huh? Who says Stephen Curry? Okay, good thing no one says Stephen Curry. Who says LeBron James? Zachariah, you say LeBron James, is it? You like LeBron James, huh? Okay, so LeBron James, do y'all know who LeBron James is? Okay, y'all don't know who LeBron James is. How can you not know LeBron James? Yes, anyway, y'all go and research and find out later, okay? LeBron James is apparently the greatest basketballer today. And in this video, and by the way, he's so good that he calls himself King James. Okay, like, you know, the King James version. So he calls himself King James. But anyway, that's just a nickname to him. But one thing that caught my attention was, there's this video which was compiling, you know, how LeBron James is able to dunk, he can pass all the no-look pass, he can do alley-oop, he can shoot, and all these things. Then the video put there, this is the definition of greatness. Yeah, I was thinking about it for a while. You mean this is simply your definition of greatness? What is the definition? So they say that LeBron James is the definition of greatness. So what is the definition of greatness? In the minds of many people today, the definition of greatness is simply where somebody can jump very high. Okay, that's the definition of greatness. The definition of greatness is simply somebody can shoot a ball from the three-point line consistently. That's the definition. A definition of greatness is somebody is very fast. That's the definition of greatness. But is that really the definition of greatness? Is that really what greatness is in your mind? Where somebody is powerful, somebody is majestic, somebody is great, is just somebody like LeBron James? Of course, by human standards, right, we may seem very impressed. We may be awed by it, by some of these human accomplishments. But when you put all these human accomplishments into perspective, in the greatness of God, in creation, you see how small we are. How high can he jump? No matter how high he can jump, he can never jump to touch the clouds. He can never jump to touch the mountains. How high can he jump? And yet, that is what we think greatness is. That's what we think majesty is. And because of this distorted image of greatness, of might, and of power, we now have a lower view of the greatness of God. All we have to do to see again the greatness of God is just to look into the skies, because that's what the Bible tells us in Psalm 19. When you look at the spacious firmament on heights, when you look at the glories of creation, can all that man do ever compare to what God has created? You know, sometimes there are musicians. Yes, I know some of you also enjoy music. Then we think that, oh, if someone can play a piece of music, if someone can compose a piece of music, that is the definition of greatness. But can any composition of man ever compose to the sound which God has composed and created in nature? You know, people have always been trying to use instruments to mimic the voices of nature, of the birds, okay, of the wind blowing, of the ocean wave. But try as they might, they can never fully mimic these voices which God has created in nature. How great and how almighty God is. Now, I remember once where I was consumed, even at the majesty of the sight of the mountain. I think I've shared with some of you before. You know, when I was in Africa, we used to make trips. So I was in this country called Kenya. And we used to make trips down to Tanzania. Hey, Sister Sherman, you can go there more often now. Okay? Then as we were making trips down to Tanzania, we have the opportunity at times to see this mountain known as Mount Kilimanjaro. And Mount Kilimanjaro is the highest freestanding mountain in the world. Okay, because Mount Everest is part of a mountain range. So the highest freestanding mountain in the world is Mount Kilimanjaro, which is also the highest mountain in Africa. But Mount Kilimanjaro doesn't always show itself. It is a very big mountain, but sometimes it can be hidden by the cloud and the fog. So you may be driving along the highway in Tanzania and you not see the mountain. Then occasionally, sometimes the cloud would just dissipate. And then suddenly the mountain shows itself. I remember once when we were driving to Tanzania, and it's the first time I saw this mountain as we were driving, suddenly the mountain just appeared. The mountain was just there, but before that, we can't see it. The clouds and the fog is blocking the view of it. But then suddenly, as we are driving, the fog just disappeared. And at that moment, we just stopped our cars, we came down, and we just admired and observed the mountain. And we just stood there, I think, for about 10 minutes, until the clouds came back and covered the mountain. And I saw also a few cars, stop. But mainly, they are foreigners who stop. Okay, the locals, they don't stop. Maybe they see it so often. And then at the moment when I saw the mountain, I remembered how I was just consumed by the grandness, the greatness of it. The mountain is always there, but sometimes it's just blocked by the clouds and we can't see it. And at the time, I just feel so small before the sight of the mountain. And that's just a mountain, which is part of the creation of God. But you see how all of God's creation speaks of His greatness and His might and His majesty and His glory? And the question is, do you have a true sense of the greatness, the majesty, and the glory of God? Are you simply so consumed with your own accomplishments? Are you so arrogant and so proud, so blinded by the little things that you can do, that you no longer remember who this God is? Who is this God? He is the great, the almighty, the powerful God. He is the God whom we must fear. Do you fear this great God? Now, not only that, not only is he a great, almighty, powerful God, Moses goes on to say in verse 19, right, in Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 19, that he is a faithful God. Sorry, verse 18, okay? He's a faithful God. He does execute the judgment of the fatherless and the widow. He loveth the stranger in giving him food and raiment. We also ought to fear God because He's a faithful God. This is the same theme which David takes up in Psalm 34. Okay, so now you turn to Psalm 34. And let me show you this. Who is this God whom we must fear? Okay, look at Psalm 34, verse 8 and verse 9. The Bible says here, O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in Him. O fear the Lord, ye His saints, for there is no one to them that fear Him. The word want here simply means that there is no lack. Now, it's the same expression in Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. That is, I shall not have lack. There is no lack to those who would fear God. Now, David says here, you taste and see that the Lord is good. And then he then calls on us to fear Him. And then he says that there's no lack to those who fear God. Now, this helps us to understand the kind of fear with which we are to fear God. It is not merely a sense of His greatness and His glory, but it's where David now speaks from his testimony and his experience, where he has tasted the hand of God in working in his life in a personal, intimate way, where now he fears God because he has seen how God is so real in his life whenever he has placed his trust in Him. And I believe that the faithfulness of God is where there's a contrast between the fear of God and the fear for men. When you fear God, it means that you will not be afraid of what men may do to you. When you recognize and you acknowledge the faithfulness of God, it means that if you obey God, you are not afraid of what men may do to you, as long as you know that you have trusted in the Lord. And so this fear for God is where you know His faithfulness, and it also comes from this experience which you have with God. You know what is the meaning of tasting and see that the Lord is good? Because the word to taste there is a very personal experience. Now, if I tell you that there's a very delicious bowl of food, what's your favorite food? Okay, lor mee. Okay, because next to my house, there's a store that sells lor mee. That's actually quite nice and it's quite famous. Okay, very long queue. Long queue means famous. And I like this lor mee because somehow, you know, there are many lor mee stores which they say is also very nice, like in Tiong Bahru or Old Airport Road, but somehow this lor mee store just reminds me of home. Okay, the gravy is thick, it's flavorful, okay, it has a slight peppery taste to it, and then it also has a depth to it. And then the noodles, some noodles have a very strong ghee smell. Okay, this one doesn't have a strong ghee smell. It's a bit of a flatter kind of noodles that has a very nice noodle smell. Okay, noodle taste. Noodle should taste like noodle, not ghee. And then, of course, it has these fried meatballs. Okay, it's not just your normal meatball, but it's somehow, I do not know how they make it, but it's like meat, and then they fry it, and then the braised pork. Okay, lor mee has all these ingredients in it, and my favorite is always the fried fish. So, there are some stores, they have fish, but this one is the deep fried fish in the lor mee, and then you put it with garlic, you put it with chili, and then chili powder, and then spring onion. And when you take a spoonful of this lor mee with the gravy, with the noodle, with the fish, you put in your mouth with the garlic, wow, the aroma, the fragrance, it's just so delicious. So, you know, even though sometimes the queue can be long, I will still queue and order it. But that's my experience. Have you tasted of it before? I can tell you how good it is, but unless you taste of it yourself, you will not believe me, right? Okay, maybe, will you believe me? Some of you maybe go and try, huh? Okay. Can tell you the address. It's near also where Tammy stays. Has Tammy eaten before? You tried that one? Nice? That's why I described you. So, now confirm. Okay. But unless you have tasted of it, you will not know what it means. And when David now tells us to taste and see that the Lord is good, it is a very intimate, very personal experience which we have with God, where we do not just merely know His faithfulness. We have tasted, we have experienced His faithfulness. And that's where the fear of God comes in. Are you able to see the faithful hand of God in your life? Now, if you are really a child of God, God is very real in your life. God is always working in your life. But the problem with us is that sometimes we do not see it. Or we may not want to recognize it. Or we may not want to acknowledge it. But can you see, do you taste of the faithful hand of God in your life? Because this is the God whom we fear. We are fearing a God who loves us, who cares for us, who is faithfully working in our lives. Just take some time and pause for a moment to see how the Lord has led you thus far. Are you able to see the fingerprints of God in these little things in life that seem so insignificant, that may even seem so incidental? Upon relating and recounting of how all these things happen, can you see the faithfulness of God? Because if you see the faithfulness of God, you will fear Him. You will acknowledge Him. You will recognize Him. This is a God who demands our fear. Is He not deserving of our fear? Is He not worthy of our fear? You know, one thing which in recent months that I believe all of us can identify with, where we have really seen the faithful hand of God, is in the testimony of our brother James. All right, Sister Shermaine is here. I hope you won't be embarrassed. Okay. But I'm sure you all have seen and acknowledged. You can see how the Lord has led our brother James, you know, from how it was first discovered. Right, the growth was first discovered. Now, I spoke to a doctor friend. He said that, you know, the chances of a discovery of a cancer growth under such circumstances, just like a random scan, is almost impossible. It's seldom seen before. But then yet, how it was discovered. And then from the point of discovery to the coming back, to the right doctors that were being sent, you know, the whole process, You see the faithful hand of God. I'll just give you one example. You know, when Brother James first discovered this growth, he actually messaged some of us, our friends. Okay? We have a chat group with Lin Kang, Damien, and myself. So he was messaging, and he was asking, you know, what should he do and things like that. He was just contemplating, should he take like the polyclinic route, or should he go private and all these things. And then Lin Kang was just suggesting, he says that, you know, why don't you talk to Deacon Franco, because I think he's like the in charge of the polyclinic in Clementi or something. Then I at that moment when he messaged that, I said that actually I'm with Deacon Franco now. Okay, just at that very exact moment I was with Deacon Franco. Why? Because we were playing netball. Okay, not just me and him, okay, with the truth people, we were all playing netball together. You know, I just joined the truth people to play. And then at that very moment, I just asked him. And then after that, I gave the comments which Deacon Franco gave, you know, to James, the feedback and things like that. So even in these little things, how at that very moment, the right time, at the right place, the Lord has really led. And later, subsequently, you know, the doctor which was sent, and even in the whole medical process, I'm sure you have heard also, because Brother James has written his testimony, right, in the radiotherapy, where there's a slot that was available, all these things. It's all by God's appointment, the faithfulness of God. And of course, that's his experience, his testimony. But I'm sure you also have your experience, your testimony, and all these experiences must give you a greater fear for God, a reverence for Him, an acknowledging of Him, a recognizing of Him. We cannot be blind to our God working in our lives anymore. Do you know who is this God whom you fear? But not only is he just a faithful God and a loving God. Hey, the psalmist goes on to say in verse 15 and 16 that He is also a just God and a righteous God. This is the God whom we must fear. He is a just God and a righteous God. Remember, God is my judge. Look at this, verse 15. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and the ears are open unto their cry. The face of the Lord is against them that do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. You fear the God, fear the Lord, because He's a just God. He's a righteous God. If you are wicked, if you have been scheming, if you have been plotting evil, you fear Him because He is a just God, where the Lord will be against you who is doing evil. Fear Him. He's a just God. You think that you can escape from your sin. You may deceive everyone. You may deceive man. Sometimes you may even deceive yourself. But God is a righteous God who is against those that do evil. Now over here, there may be a sense where at times the evil, the wicked, oppress the righteous. Right? The wicked, the evil, they are doing harm against the righteous. And David here could be speaking of himself, where he was oppressed by King Saul, where he felt that he was the one who is appointed of the Lord to be the king in time, but he did not want to touch the Lord's anointed, as King Saul was also still the Lord's anointed. But yet he was hunted as a fugitive. Now if you trace the timeline of David running away from King Saul, it can be for many years. Some believe, putting the timeline together, for at least 15 years. I can imagine how trying it would be to be running away for your life for at least 15 years. For nothing that you have done wrong, except then to be chosen by God as the next king to take over King Saul. How would you feel? What can you do? And sometimes we may be tempted to take matters into our own hands. But this is a reminder. Fear the Lord because He's the righteous God, He's the just God. For those who are wicked, you have been scheming, plotting, manipulating, fear the Lord. The Lord knows. But those who have been feeling that you have been manipulated against, and there's little that you can do, then fear the Lord. Now, I was dealing with some issues among some of the brethren in our church. One of the issues that I think is commonly faced everywhere is that of gossip. And there's this person who was very distressed because there were a lot of things that were said about this person. And this gossip seems to be going around, and there are a few people who, in my opinion, who are less mature, who now have also ostracized him. And he became so troubled that for a moment, he even withdrew himself from fellowship. Of course, I do not believe that that's the right response. But he felt that the whole environment was so toxic. Then what should he do? What do you do in such a circumstance? You know, sometimes we are tempted, if we hear rumors and gossips spoken about us, we want to trace, right? Go back to the source. Who told you this? And this person does not want to say, then you press and press and press and force this person to tell you. Okay, then now you find out, okay, this person is the one, okay, someone has told this person this. Then what do? You go to the other person. Then who told you this? Then what do you want to do? You trace all the way from the very beginning where this rumor starts. It's practically impossible. So what can we do sometimes when we feel like we are misspoken of, misunderstood, when we feel so helpless? Fear the Lord. Know that the God whom you fear, He is a just God. He will plead the cause of the righteous. Of course, that is, if you are completely righteous, I mean, if you have done wrong or you have sinned, you ask the Lord to forgive you. Make sure that you are righteous before the Lord. But if you know that before the Lord you are pure and righteous, then know that the Lord is the just God who will plead your cause. The Lord will give you justice in His time. Because at times I'm quite frightened, because there are people who appeal to the Lord. And they say, God is my witness, God is my judge. The Lord, I'm accountable to the Lord. And there are some people who think that they are only accountable to the Lord. I'm not accountable to you, I'm accountable to the Lord. Of course, that's wrong theology, but they do not realize what does it mean when they say that the Lord is your judge. The Lord will hold you accountable. If you are really righteous and pure before the Lord, you fear the Lord, yes. Then that's a very comforting truth. But let us be warned of hypocrisy, because when we say that the Lord is my judge and we know that we have sinned, when we know we have dealt unfairly or wrongfully to our brethren, and then we say that the Lord is our judge, be sure that the Lord will be your judge. But the Lord is our judge. Fear Him. Do you know who is this God whom you ought to fear? Do we have a true sense of who our God is? Now, as we begin our series of messages, this is where we must start. By the way, I'm not at the end of my sermon yet. Okay, this is only the first point. Okay, in case I sound like I'm concluding my sermon, okay, but I'm not yet concluding my sermon, I'm concluding my first point. But this is where we really need to begin our whole retreat, to have a true sense of who our God is. What does the Lord require of us? To fear the Lord thy God. And it means to recognize Him, to acknowledge Him, to fear Him. Pray. Ask the Lord to renew in you, grant you a vision, a sight again of who He is. Recognize His greatness, His glory. Recognize His faithfulness. Recognize that He is judge. Come, and I will teach you the fear of the Lord. That's what David says. Okay, so that's the first thing with regard to the fear of the Lord that we need to know. We need to know who is the Lord whom we must fear. Then the second thing that we can learn from this psalm, it is where the fear of the Lord is something that we must learn. And this is what David said in verse 11. Come, ye children, hearken unto me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is something that is learned. It's something that is taught. In a sense, it does imply and tell us that the fear of the Lord doesn't always come naturally to men, even to Christians. Now, it should, as we mature in Christ, it should come more and more naturally. But the reality and the truth is, we still struggle against sin. We still wrestle against self. And because of that, at times, the fear of the Lord doesn't come naturally. But what this means is that if you want to learn the fear of the Lord, you must come. Come, ye children. And first of all, come in humility. Right? To learn the fear of the Lord means you must be willing to learn. You must come in humility. One of the very dangerous attitudes in our age and time, especially for
Singaporeans, especially among Singaporeans' youth and young adults, is that we have this attitude where we do not like to be given advice. We do not like to be told what to do. We do not like to be taught. I do not want people to tell me to do this, to teach me. I'm not sure whether you have heard this before, but there are times and a few occasions where I have heard, either directly or indirectly, where there are young children or youths who have told their parents, or youths who have told their teachers, I don't need your advice. I don't want your advice. I never ask for your advice. Sometimes we hear in various different forms. And you may not say it, but I'm not sure whether that is also your attitude, your heart. I don't need advice. I don't need to be taught. I know what I'm doing. I want to discover it on myself. In a way, the culture and our society is encouraging this kind of attitude because they want to encourage, you know, creativity. They want to encourage exploration. They want to encourage entrepreneurship. So I don't want to be, I want to be a trailblazer. You know what is a trailblazer? Explore the path that is less commonly trod. Hey, I want to just swim against the tide. So if everybody is doing this, I want to be a YouTuber. And that's the culture and the plan of the minds of some young people today. Okay, I don't want to just do something normal, to just go to school, to study, and after that go and apply a job. You know, I want to do something different. I want to be a YouTuber, a social media influencer. Right? This is the trend today, right? Who wants to be an influencer? You know what's an influencer? How come some of you look like a bit blurred? You know what's an influencer? Does everyone know it's an influencer? Social media influencer? Okay, ask the younger people later on, okay? What's a social media influencer? So some people, they just want to do that. And that is dangerous. Because the moment we think that we are just in control over our own lives, we do not need to be taught. We do not want to be told what to do. We do not want to be guided. We do not want advice. That is the beginning of the end. Especially when it comes to spiritual things. When it comes to the things of God. Which is why David now says, come, ye children, hearken unto me, listen. You must come with an attitude of humility. One of the biggest issues surrounding us, and I don't believe it's just only youths, it can be adults as well, is that of pride and arrogance. How to tell a proud person that he's proud? Right? How to tell a proud person that he's proud? It's so difficult. Because when you tell a proud person that he's proud, chances are he'll be offended. He will not take your advice or your comments well. But now this is where we need to have a willingness to learn. Learn the fear of the Lord. Are you willing to learn? Now the context over here, even with regard to the willingness to learn the fear of the Lord, has always got to do with the willingness to learn of the fear of the Lord in the law of the Lord. Okay? That's what you can see, especially in Deuteronomy chapter 10. When Moses spoke of the fear of the Lord over there, right? It was in the context and with regard to God's law, the second giving of the law. It was in the context of submitting to and obeying God's law. Now, the law of God, remember, it is absolute. It is authoritative. We cannot bend the law of God to suit and meet our standards, our expectations. Because God's law is a reflection of God. It's a reflection of His holiness, His perfection, His standard. It is us who must be willing to submit and yield ourselves to God's law and God's word. And that is where we learn the fear of the Lord. When we come face to face with the word of God, that is when we know the fear of the Lord. We will not know the fear of the Lord until we are confronted by the standard, the might, the power of God as reflected in His law. When you see someone who is self-conceited, someone who is proud, someone who is arrogant, it is when you realize he doesn't actually know God's word or God's law. A person who knows more and more of God's word and God's law will have a fear for God. That is why at times it's very ironical And it's very inconsistent when students of theology, when those who know more and more of God's word, and it's something that's also sometimes puzzling, right? Like, there are some, I'm not sure whether you have like church quiz and things like that, okay? Because church quiz, you're supposed to know God's word better, at least on a superficial level. And the more you know God's word, it should bring about a fear for God, a humility. But yet, for some, it becomes a source of pride and arrogance. Then it's very, very inconsistent. It really reveals and betrays the person where it shows that this person doesn't really know God's word and God's law. That's why John Calvin also says that in the study of theology, the first three rules are humility, humility, humility. Come, ye children, hearken unto me, and I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Learning of the fear of the Lord begins in humility as we approach God and His word. And you know, this also has got to do with approaching the preached word of God. I'm not sure what is your attitude today with regard to the word of God that's preached. I'm not just talking about today, like literally today, but in general, right, this day. What is your attitude towards the word of God that's preached? And what's your attitude at times even towards preachers? Now, preachers are not perfect. But I'm afraid that today, because we are more educated, and I use the word educated deliberately. Educated means that we may have more information. We may have more knowledge in the things of God. But that doesn't really mean that we know God. And so we are more educated in the things of God. Then we think that now we can criticize everyone. We can criticize preachers. We can make comments about this person's preaching. Now, of course, there's a proper place for that because preachers are not perfect. There's a proper place for learning. And by the way, if you want to give me feedback for my preaching, I will appreciate it. Okay? Because in Pandan, people, a lot of people give me feedback. Okay? They give me feedback, especially about my pronunciation and things like that. There's a place for all that. Homiletics class, there's a place for that. We need to keep improving. We need to keep learning. But this is not homiletics class. Right? Your Sunday, when you go to church, is not homiletics class. And if you keep coming with an attitude of a critical mind towards the preached word of God, you know the person that is hurt the most will be yourself. Because you may say a lot of things to the preacher, and sometimes it may hurt the preacher, but that is between the preacher and the Lord. And if the preacher knows that he has preached God's word faithfully, he tries his best, and even if he makes mistakes, then he repents, asks the Lord to forgive him. But if you keep coming with a critical mind, you only hurt yourself the most at the end of the day. And this is the attitude that some people have towards preaching today. You know, they have this attitude where they believe, this is what someone said to me, yes, the principles of God's word, they are objective. But the application are subjective. Now, I know what some people may mean when they say that. Okay, when they say that the principles are objective, the applications are subjective, maybe the person is trying to say that, you know, the principles, let's say the instruction is this. How it is applied is case by case. Correct? That is true in a sense. But it should not be thought of as subjective in a sense that the Bible says that how are we to apply? Obey. That's the application. The principle is this. For example, the Bible says pray without ceasing. How are we to apply? You obey this truth, this command to pray without ceasing. See, some people, when they say that the application is subjective, what they mean is this. The Bible says pray without ceasing. We have Tuesday night prayer meeting. Yes, generally it's true we should pray. But there are some exceptional cases where we can't come for prayer meeting. And it's true there are some exceptional cases, like a person is ill, a person is sick. But then what they do is they make everything an exception. Okay, I have to work. My work is different from his work. Okay, my work is more important. I have this very important thing to do. I'm a very important person in my company. My work is very different from his work. Then he doesn't pray. So, the application is now subjective. It's made subjective. See, this is the kind of mind that some people have when they approach the Word of God. And the danger is this. You hurt yourself. You try to play chess with God. You try to weasel around the Word of God. At the end of the day, you hurt only yourself. Come before the Lord and His Word with humility. Do you know that the Word of God, this that is preached forth, especially when it's preached forth faithfully, is from God Himself? Do you have this fear for God? If you do not have a fear for God when you approach God and His Word at times, especially in the preaching of God's Word, then that kind of pride, that kind of arrogance will hurt yourself. Fear before the Lord. And at times this is also reflected in the way, in the attitude you receive God's Word after the sermon is preached. Now, I do not just mean and talk about when you hear the preached Word of God at the moment itself, but after. What do you do after this retreat? What do you do after the camp? What do you do after the sermon is preached on Lord's Day? This is why I like the expression which Charles Spurgeon used when he says that, you know, he wished that his congregation will continue listening to the sermon even after it has ended. Of course, what does it mean to continue listening to the sermon after it's ended? Doesn't mean you just literally play the audio over and over again, but you ponder upon it. See, sometimes so quickly when we have our Sunday service, then we are so busy with the classes, then after we are so busy with fellowship, by the end of the day, we practically have forgotten what was preached in the morning. But should this be our attitude to God? So take time to reflect, ponder, meditate upon God's Word. Learn the fear of the Lord as seen in your attitude, in humility, and your approach to God's Word. But I'd like to share with you as we close this evening one last thing. And this is where we see that there are great blessings to fearing the Lord. And this is what we also, where we also understand, you know, what it means to fear God. Because fearing God is a happy thing. Fearing God is not a dreaded thing. Fearing God brings bounteous blessings. You will see that the Lord is good. Now you look at verse 9. The Bible says the blessing is this. O fear the Lord, ye His saints, for there is no want to them that fear Him. The Lord provides. When you fear the Lord, you will see that the Lord provides. The Lord provides, but are you able to see it? You know, when you fear the Lord opens your eye to be able to see the Lord's hand providing. At times, I believe that the Lord is still very merciful to even supply and provide for us, even when we do not acknowledge it. But when we fear the Lord now opens our eyes to be able to see His providential hand when we have not seen it before. Ask the Lord to show you. And you know how all these experiences of God's past provision will be the building blocks for us as we go through future trials. Because God has told us in His Word that this Christian life that we live is not going to be a comfortable life. It's the calling of Christians to suffer. But in the past experiences where we see the Lord, where we just place our faith and trust in Him, where we fear God and not men, it will be the stepping stones, the building blocks for us to go through future trials and testings. You see the Lord providing, supplying. And that's the blessing of it. And you know, each experience where you see the Lord providing and supplying as you fear Him more and more, each experience will become more and more wonderful. Where the Lord will become more and more real in your life. Where you are just stripped of all your self-confidence, where you are stripped of all your self-ability, your self-will, and you just place your faith and your trust completely in the Lord. You surrender yourself completely to Him. How wonderful that experience would be. And that all comes with the fear of the Lord. Do not fear what man may do to you. You are not afraid if you know that the Lord has called you to do something for Him. You do not fear whether there will be lack, but you fear the Lord. There's a blessing the Lord promises. You know, there's also a sense in verse 10 where the Bible says, the young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. There's an idea here where you can rest. Not only does the Lord provide, but you can rest in that provision. You will not want any good thing. And you can remain comforted. And you can rest in that provision. But one of the blessings of the fear of the Lord is that when you fear God, you will have no more fear of circumstances. Not only just will not fear men, but you have no more fear of how circumstances unfold. Because you know that the Lord is in control. I think one of the fears which many of us have today is in surrendering control. Because we like to be in control of things. We like to be in control of circumstances. And if something goes out of control, out of our plans, then we are quite worried, concerned. But when we fear the Lord, even if things go beyond our control, because there are so many things we just simply cannot control, we know the Lord upholds, the Lord sustains, the Lord watches. Fear the Lord. The blessings that in fearing the Lord, as you live conscious of the fear of the Lord, is where you can see good, even in these days. You look at this in verse 12. The Bible says, "What man is he that desireth life and loveth many days, that he may see good?" You love days. He loveth many days, that is, to have long life. But it is not just long life. Because you and I both know that there are many people who have long life, but they can have long and miserable life. They can have long and very sad life. They can have long and very troublesome life, where at times they even wish that their lives may be shortened. But who are those who are able to see good in these days? And good not by man's standard, but good by God's standards. How can you see good? In the fear of the Lord. You know, when you begin to fear the Lord, your perspective of the world, your perspective of life, your perspective of people, it all changes. Your expectations of things also change. When you fear the Lord, what you see as good now will be as what God sees as good. See, sometimes we think that God has not supplied, God has not answered, or God has not provided. That's because we measure it by our standard. What we want, what we think we need. But we're able to see it as God sees it, because we fear the Lord. Now, how comforting it will be. You know, we will not be so concerned with the reaction or the responses of men, but we'll be able to see the good according to God's purpose. The blessings in fearing God. Now, this also will translate into our relationship with people. Okay? Because the Bible emphasizes here that how we treat others, right? We will live very deliberately and consciously, where we will not oppress the poor and the needy, because we know that the righteous, the helpless, the eyes of the Lord are upon them. Right? When we fear the Lord, we know that the eyes of the Lord are upon His own people. We will not treat them badly, but we'll treat them with compassion and mercy. Now, we are going to elaborate on this later on in subsequent messages. But just think about this for a moment. If you fear the Lord, how you will treat one another will be greatly impacted, because you know that the other person that you are talking to, that you are dealing with, is also God's child, especially in the church. You know, when you are filled with bitterness, anger, resentment against a person who is part of the community of Christ, do you know you are doing so against God's precious child? When we fear the Lord, the blessings will also overflow even in how we relate to people. Fear the Lord. Fear the Lord thy God. And it begins with knowing who is the Lord whom you must fear. And fearing the Lord is something that has to be learned. It's where we must be willing to learn. And as we fear the Lord, there are great blessings of it. As we consider the rest of the messages, we'll see what does the Lord require of us. But it begins first in this: to acknowledge our God, to recognize our God, and to fear Him. Let us pray. Our loving Father in heaven, we thank Thee that Thou art the great and the mighty God, and Thou art the God who is to be feared. O Lord, we pray that Thou wilt forgive us when we have been so arrogant and proud in our own ways, and we think we have accomplished so much, and we are boastful. And O Lord, we pray that Thou wilt humble us and help us to see the errors of our foolish ways. But as we recognize who thou art, teach us to fear thee, and that in fearing thee, we would see how good and how loving and faithful a God thou art. We also learn to recognize that thou art the God who is righteous and just. O Lord, grant us indeed a fear for thee. But as we fear thee, help us also to see how the fear for thee is a happy thing. For in fearing thee, there are great blessings. We pray that thou wilt help us and teach us not to walk in our own ways, but where in the fearing of thee, there will be a submitting to thee and a hearkening unto thee. We pray as we continue through the rest of this retreat, thou wilt give us a desire, a greater desire for thy word. Even be with us now as we spend some time in reflection and also in discussion. May you help us to crystallize thy word which we have heard. May you continue bless the rest of this retreat. Bless each one of us. For we pray and ask all these things in Jesus' name.